Want to talk to those of you that might feel spiritually stuck in your faith. You want to believe God for more, and yet you're just experiencing so much of the same. Maybe there's a part of you that genuinely desires more spiritual growth and more spiritual passion and more spiritual impact, and yet what you get is more of what you just had, more of the same. And you may feel a little bit left out spiritually. You may feel a little bit behind. You may feel like you're living below who you know that God created you to be. And it's not that you don't care. You actually do care. Some of you, you've been like me at different seasons of my life where you're genuinely praying and seeking God, but your prayers don't really feel effective. Or you're reading the Bible and you're wanting to hear from God, but sometimes His voice just seems distant. And sometimes you're worshiping God and you really want to feel His presence, but you just can't seem to feel Him. So what do you do? Well, you just keep plowing through life. I'm foreshadowing where we're going in the message. If you feel spiritually stagnant, I honestly believe that this message series could be genuinely life-changing for you. Some people will look back and say, during this time, this series, God worked in my life in a way that made me completely different. What we're going to do is we're going to study the Old Testament prophet Elisha, a guy who was in his early 20s, and he was stuck plowing through life. Literally, that was his job. He was plowing on the family farm every single day, working the same field, same dirt, same job, day after day. But little did he know, just like for many of you, God had something really special for him. When he was plowing through life, God saw more in him than just a guy working on a farm. In fact, this ordinary guy became one of the greatest prophets in all of the Bible. And yet he spent years stuck behind a plow in a very similar way for some of you. You may feel stuck right now spiritually, or you feel stuck in life. Stuck behind the same old plow. And I'm going to give you a statement that won't make a whole lot of sense right now. But as we go through the message, this statement will make more sense. I want to say to someone here today, God has a mantle with your name on it and a calling bigger than your field you're standing in. God has a mantle, something special, a spiritual weight, an assignment for you, and a calling bigger than the field that you're standing in. We're in a message series on the prophet Elisha. God chose this ordinary guy doing an ordinary job to do some extraordinary things. Side note, besides Jesus in the Bible, Elisha did more individual miracles than anybody else recorded in all of the scripture. And I want to show you that the same God that called Elisha is calling you to something more as well. Now, I want to give you kind of my not-so-secret goal for this message series. Anytime I teach on a character or a book of the Bible, I don't just want to teach you the character of the book, but what I want to do is I want to teach you, if you don't know how, how to study God's Word, how to approach it. So you don't just have to depend on someone else to learn, but you can dig in and really, really enjoy, devour God's Word and let it change you. So anytime we're going to study the Bible, we always start with the context. We want to know who wrote the book. When was it written? And what was the purpose of it? So we're going to talk about 1 Kings 19. The context and who wrote 1 Kings? The answer is we don't actually know. So we're starting there. Some people say it was maybe Jeremiah. Other people say it was a group of kind of anonymous writers. We actually don't know for sure who wrote it, but we do know that it was written in a very critical time in Israel's history. That season was much like our world today. And this time in history, people were ignoring God. They were living immorally. And they were worshiping false gods. Now, does that sound anything like today? What does God do in critical times? In critical times, God raises up spiritual leaders. In critical times in your school, God may raise you to be a spiritual leader. In a critical time in your family, when your family is hurting, are drifting spiritually, God may call you up to be a spiritual leader. In our community, in our culture, whenever times are critical, God raises up spiritual leaders. The first prophet he raised up during this time was the prophet Elijah, not Elijah. Some people call Elijah the power prophet because he called fire from heaven and stood boldly in opposition against wicked kings. At the end of Elijah's life, God used Elijah to call Elisha to continue the work of God. In a similar way, God may use me to stir something in you, to call you out of where you are into a spiritual calling to do even more. Maybe God will call you for such a time as this. 1 Kings 19:19. Here's the beginning of our story. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. I am just so glad my name wasn't Shaphat. Because can you just imagine being bullied in school? I just see that in there. I just got to say it like he's the son of Shaphat. Sorry. Okay, so Elisha, the son of this guy, Shaphat, is doing what? He's plowing in a field. Now, there were 12 teams of oxen in the field. And Elisha was plowing the 12th team. We're looking at every detail. What can we find? What's important about this? Well, Elijah went over to Elisha, the 12th team, and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walks away. So what do we know about Elisha? What do we know about his background? And the answer is not a whole lot. We know that he lived during the 9th century B.C. whenever Israel was divided and not honoring God. We know that he didn't graduate from the school of monks, and he wasn't the son of a priest. He was the son of a rancher, Shaphat. If we do a little bit of study, we'll discover that he was probably part of a very wealthy family. And the reason we know this is because if you had one pair of oxen, you could make a really good living. If you had 12 pair of oxen, you were living in the big house on the hill. You were living large. In Hebrew, it's translated, you were bawling in the 9th century B.C., I just made that last part up. Now, if we look at this, we can probably infer that Elisha wasn't the typical rich kid. Why? Well, he was working in the fields. He was working behind a plow. And so if you think about his life, what was the scenery? Day after day, the guy gets up early, and day after day, he holds a plow. And day after day, in the same field, from morning to dusk, what's he looking at? Don't want to be crude, but you got to watch where you step when your scenery is nothing but oxen rear ends. Notice how mature I've gotten over the years, now that I'm 60, because in my 30s, I probably would have said something else. But he was plowing behind oxen bottoms every day, stuck in the same. Some of you going, okay, you're describing my life right now, studying every day for another test, hitting another sales quota every single day, making another meal, changing another diaper. It's easy to lose your passion when you're staring at oxen butts. It's easy to wonder, where is God? Where's my spiritual calling when you're doing the same thing over and over and over again? Now, notice which team he was with. Was he with the first team? Second team? He was with the 12th team. He was at the back of the line. And so Elijah walks past the first team, the second team, the third team, the fourth team, the fifth team, the sixth team, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth, the tenth, the 11th, and goes all the way to the last one in line. Why did he go to the last in line? Have we ever seen that before when they were choosing the king? We know that God often chooses the one at the back of the line, which is really, really interesting, because Jesus, if you look at the New Testament, taught us that the least of these would be the greatest, that those who are last would actually be first, which is really, really good news for someone who feels stuck at the back of the line. If you feel overlooked, if you feel left out, if you feel undervalued at the back of the line, I want you to know that God sees you, and God values you, and God loves you, and God will use you, because God doesn't choose like people choose. What do? I mean, we just look at the outside. Man looks at the outside, but God looks past that to see what's going on the inside. And when everyone else looked, they just saw a rich kid behind a plow looking at oxen butts all day long. But God saw something more in this kid. God saw the potential of a prophet yet to be discovered. There may be somebody here right now. You feel stuck. You feel alone. You feel desperate. You feel like it's just more of the same. And God sees more in you. Everyone else sees a young mom exhausted, changing diapers. And God sees a world changer, someone raising the next generation of spiritual leaders who will stand strong against the forces of this world and be a light for the glory of Jesus. Everyone else sees some Christian college student. God sees a light ready to shine into the class and one day into a boardroom and all over the world. A future leader for Jesus. Because God isn't just looking at what everybody else sees, okay? And God is not just looking for the sharpest or the best. God's not just looking for ability. He's looking for availability. Someone who will say, yes, God, I'm available. I'm willing. I'm ready. I'll do what you call me to do. And so what do we see in the text? The end of verse 19, here's what we see. Elijah went up to Elisha and he threw his cloak around him. Now, if you just read that, you go, that's kind of odd. Why did he do that? Was it cold outside? Did it help him to be warm? Now, actually, the Hebrew word for cloak is the word atareth. And this word means a large, heavy garment made of animal hair, representing spiritual authority and anointing. So this prophet walks up to a place of work, goes to the end of the line, sees something in this kid that no one else sees, and he takes this cloak. It's not just a cloak, it's not just a coat, but it's a prophetic symbol worn by prophets and kings and judges. It's called a mantle. And Elijah says, I'm going to put this mantle on you, Elisha. You are next. God sees you. God values you. God has chosen you. And God, through Elijah, chooses Elisha to represent God. And Elisha now has a decision to make. What's he going to do? He woke up that day just planned to plow the fields, which is not fun, but if you think about his future, it was pretty bright. He's got a rich dad. He's going to inherit this one day. And so what does he do? Does he stay with what's known and safe and predictable and comfortable? Or does he risk it on some crazy prophet that throws this cloak on his back, risk his security and his inheritance to follow God's call? A risk. And I want you to think about this because we all take risks. Every single day you take a risk. The problem is some people are taking risks in the wrong places. I know some people that are risking their integrity by cutting corners at work. I know some people that are risking their marriage by some secret addiction that's held them hostage, that they're taking risk. We all take risk. But when it comes to faith, a lot of people just play it safe. God prompts us. I should give this to someone, but that's a risk. I don't want to give that. And so we don't take the risk. God prompts us to share our faith with somebody because we know there's someone that needs the grace of Jesus. And we're almost going to do it, but it's a risk. So we don't take the risk. What happens? Sometimes when it comes to risk, we get it backwards. Why? We risk what we should protect, and we protect what we should risk. We're risking the wrong things, risking our character, our integrity. And then when God calls us to take a faith risk, we often play it safe. Elisha had us a decision to make. Is he going to take the easy, predictable road and inherit his dad's business? Or is he going to take the risk? Verse 20. We see he did this. Elijah left the oxen standing there, and he ran after the other prophet, ran after Elijah, and said to him, first, let me go kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Notice what Elijah didn't do. He didn't stall. He didn't make excuses. He didn't even say, hey, let me spend a week praying about this. Or let me finish plowing for the day. No, he left the oxen right where they were and ran after God's calling. Because whenever God prompts you, whenever God calls you, you don't delay. You immediately obey. When God prompts you and calls you, you don't negotiate terms. You surrender. And you say, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Whatever it is you want, God, I'll take the risk. I'll do what you're prompting me to do, even though I don't understand the details." One of the biggest marks of spiritual maturity is a short time span between God's command and our obedience. It's a short time span. Do you want to know, are you spiritually mature? It's not how many books of the Bible you can quote. It's, are you doing what God called you to do? When God prompts you, and you know He does, there are these times when you just think, "Oh man, I should really pray for them." Do you do it? Do you do it quickly? "Oh man, I should reach out to them. I should call them. I feel like I'm supposed to give this to someone." It doesn't make any sense. Spiritual maturity is not just how much you know. It's a short distance between God's prompting and your obedience. And so Elisha honored his family. "Mom, Dad, I love you, but God's calling me." And then he says these five words very powerfully. He says this. He says, "I will go with you." If you want to change your life, you take "I will" and follow these words up. Whatever God prompts you to do. "I will confess my sins. I will open up to someone. God, I will trust you. I will give what you prompted me to give. God, I will say I'm sorry. God, I'm going to stop letting that thing come between me and you. God, I'm going to walk away from a friendship that's leading me into darkness instead of leading me into light. I will." And then whatever God prompts you to do, "I will go with you." So if you think about this, is a little bit crazy. You got a guy waking up ready to plow the field. And then all of a sudden, this prophet gives him a new coat and this cool calling. And he's got no details whatsoever. "I'll go." "Where?" "Don't know." "What's the assignment?" "No idea." "What are you going to do?" "Don't know." "How are we going to fund this whole thing?" "Can't figure that out yet." "What's God's going to ask you to do?" "Well, I don't know." "Do I have the ability?" "I'm not sure." And this kind of faith teaches us that principle that someone needs to hear. And that is, you don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. When God calls you, you don't need all the details. You can't handle the details. You just do what He asks you to do. You want a new calling, Elisha? He considers the cost. He thinks about it for a moment, and he decides to accept the mantle. And I would encourage some of you to think genuinely about where you are right now. Because if you listen, the Spirit of God will stir you to more. And I want you to consider the cost before accepting the mantle. Because salvation is free. Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins. We cannot work for that. That's a gift from God, so no man can boast. Salvation is free, but following Jesus will always cost you. It'll always cost you. You deny yourself, you pick up your cross to follow Jesus. And so what does Elisha do? Well, We read in verse 21, Elisha returned to his oxen and the very things that represented his future. What did he do to them? He slaughtered them. He sacrificed them. He slaughtered the oxen. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. So what did he do? He sacrificed the oxen and he burned the plow. He took the very things that represented his future and his security, and he sacrificed them. And he burned the plow. And then he passed the meat to the townspeople. And they all ate. Basically, he said, hey, I'm throwing a party to celebrate my calling to God. And then he went with Elijah as his assistant. He sacrificed the oxen and he burned the plow. He sacrificed the symbol of his future and his security and he burned the plow. He's saying, God, if you're calling me to this, I'm all in. There's no plan B. There's no safety net. There's no turning back. And here's what I want you to see. For years, this guy's just plowing in the field. Everything that mattered to him and his future was in that field and on that field. And he sacrificed the oxen and he burned the plows. Why? Because God had called into something different. And the principle is this. You can't hold the plow and the mantle at the same time. Someone needs to hear this. You cannot obey God and follow this world at the same time. You can't hold the plow and wear the mantle at the same time. And some of you just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Because you've got one foot in the things of God and another foot in the things of this world. You've got one foot in the church and one foot in your own selfish, sinful desires. You've got one foot in calling and another foot in comfort. And you cannot serve the world and follow Jesus at the same time. If you love the world, the Bible says, the love of the Father is not in you. You can't do the will of God and keep your foot in the sinful world. Destruction of the devil leading you astray at the same time. You have to make a choice. And so when I tell you this could change some of your lives, this could change your life. I want to ask you a very serious question. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. The question we're going to ask is this. What plow do you need to burn to fully follow Jesus? What plow in your life do you need to burn? What do you need to eliminate? What do you need to get out of your life so you can fully follow Jesus? Because for some of you, there's something holding you back. You're kind of in, but not all in with God. And so I would ask you to ask the Holy Spirit, what plow do you need to burn to fully follow Jesus? There are some of you, if you listen, there is a secret sin that you've hidden for so long that you're afraid to confess it. Whoever confesses their sins finds mercy. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so you might be healed. Maybe you need to just burn that plow and get over your pride and confess, I need help. Maybe there's a relationship that you have that's not honoring God. That you call yourself a believer and you're dating someone that's far from God. How's this going to go? You want to be on fire for God, but all of your friends are doing drugs and are far from God. Maybe you need to redefine some relationships. And maybe Netflix consumes you, watching things that don't draw you closer to God. You need to get that away. Somebody needs to go home and throw the pills away. Like, throw them away. Flush them down the toilet. If there's something you're trusting in more than God, guess what? It's time to burn the plow. It's time to burn the plow. So, if you feel spiritually stuck, more of the same, same dirt, same struggle, still plowing, maybe you feel left out, left behind. Remember, God often chooses the one at the back of the line. Everyone else sees someone ordinary, but God sees something extraordinary. And I'll say it again, God has a mantle with your name on it and a calling bigger than the field you're standing in. By faith, Jesus wants all of you, your whole heart, your whole life. Love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your body and all your soul and all your strength. Because you can't keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. You can't hold the plow and wear the mantle at the same time. So let's do it. Burn the plow. If there's something you're holding on to, loving more than you're loving Jesus, don't delay. Don't look back. Burn the plow. And fully devote your life to serving Jesus.